You're listening to the New Evangelicals Podcast. Hey everyone, I'm Tim.
And I'm April.
And welcome to the New Evangelicals Recaps. Every Friday, April and I will help you stay up to date on what's happening in this bizarre, strange, and sometimes kind of crazy Christian culture we find ourselves in while having a little fun along the way. Let's get into this week's recap.
In-depth troll move.
That would be the worst. Yeah, but no, I will be writing your book endorsement as soon as I can. But it would be the ultimate troll move if you did write a book all about loving Trump and and Christian nationalism. If you're like, you know, I've spent years undercover in the deconstruction space.
Here's what I've learned.
Making friends with people like Tim Whitaker, who
it
actually
really
endorsed
is about
this
sex.
Book. Yeah. And grifting. These people are so corrupt.
Oh my gosh.
Roll the singer. I was recording that. I thought that'd be good banter.
Gosh darn it. I didn't know you were recording.
Oh,
well, do I have to get mutual consent?
Do I have your consent? Well, in New Jersey, it's a one party state technically, but do I have your consent to post it?
Yes, you do.
Boom. Yeah.
How much of that were you recording? When did you start?
Just when I started talking. I figured, sometimes, like we interviewed Shane Claiborne in studio and I just had my guy start rolling as we talked. And that just felt so much more natural than like, hey, I mean, Shane knew we were recording. The light was red, but it was like much more natural than, hey guys, I'm with Shane Claiborne in the studio. It just felt like more of a conversation. So I don't know. I like to banter with you, April. I enjoy talking to you. And I figured I'd try something new and just hit record and just kind of keep going and see what happens.
Were we talking about your endorsement of my book and me being undercover? Yeah.
Yes.
Well, that's a good segue that I could say. I have finally finished writing it. You can pre-order it now.
Do you have a link?
I do. Or you can just Google Star Spangled Jesus, which is the name of my book, and it'll be out October 1st.
If you give me a link, I'll put it in our show notes and in our YouTube link.
Fantastic. I will send you a link.
Pre-orders are a big deal. So folks, if you want to hear, I'm assuming it's your story, right? Combined with like your thoughts on politics and the Christian faith.
Yeah. So the full title is Star Spangled Jesus, Leaving Christian Nationalism and Finding a True Faith.
Wow.
As a former Christian nationalist, but didn't know it at the time, I'm speaking to Christian nationalists. Yeah. No, I thought I was a good Christian. Love God, love people, vote Republican. The apostles.
Do you think our audience has seen your video of you singing on the Jim Baker show?
I don't know. Maybe some of them have, but yeah.
I want to find it now. Can I find it? Is it here?
You're going to play it?
Only if I can find it. No, it's hidden. Okay. Maybe next year.
Next year.
Next
yeah,
week,
no,
next
I
week.
Actually, when I think last week or 2 weeks ago, I announced that my book was pre-order and I put a little bit of a clip of me singing on the Jim Baker show as part of that video to show like, hey, I know what I'm talking about. This is like anecdotal stuff from being inside Christian nationalism, why they do what they do, how they think. And I can say all this because I used to think it.
I found it.
Hold yay.
Here
we
go.
You might have to forward to the actual part.
It's okay. We can watch the whole thing. There you are. That's you on the Jim Baker show. I love it.
I know. And that was back when, that was in the, you know, ancient 2000s when like you would just soak your wet hair in hair gel and it gave it like that permanent wet frozen look, which you wouldn't have done that. But that was, I don't know why I did my hair like that, but that was kind of in, I don't know. That was what I did.
For
me, crunchy hair.
I wanted the longer hair that was parted down the middle that had kind of like that bowl cut, but my dad thought it was too worldly. So I couldn't really do it.
Fair.
So I was allowed to get a crew cut. I was allowed to do the little flip thing, like with the top of your, you know, the front of your hair. I could do that.
All the guys did that back then.
I could do that.
Swooped it up.
Yeah.
And did then you when ever I hit, frost your tips?
I did one time, but the problem was when I hit puberty, my hair got really curly, like afro-y curly. My friends called me Greg from the Brady Bunch, Greg Brady, because it was so curly. So I was always jealous of folks or of guys who had like that straight, you're jumping, you're like you're running and in slow motion, your hair is like flopping really nice and it's down. Like I always wanted that down the middle, you know, look, I just could never get it. So,
wow. Yeah.
And then I rebelled and got a mohawk.
Look at you.
I know. I did. I had a mohawk for a lot of years. It was long. I couldn't fit in my car with it standing up. Like if I was sitting down, it wouldn't fit in my, I couldn't be in my car without it hitting like the top of the roof.
Well, no wonder you deconstructed. That was your first step down the slippery slope.
Yeah, good times. I also had a mohawk that turned into a rat tail. I had a lot of weird haircuts.
Ew. It was hardcore. Cast that rat tail out.
Come on. It was like Family Force 5 style.
Not a fan.
Okay. Well,
I've never seen someone that had one of those where I thought, that looks better than if they didn't have that. And no offense to anyone if you do have that. I'm sure I just haven't seen yours and you are rocking it.
We're not here to hair shame. You do you, boo.
Yeah, you do you. I'm all about if you love it, that's great.
Yes, yes. Well, friends, happy Friday to everyone. Happy Friday to you, April. It's another TNE recap episode. There's a lot to get to in this episode. Yep. I figured we should start out right away with our repentance. Cue the pad. Let me find it here.
Yes.
There we go. April, what do you want to repent of today?
You know, I actually don't have anything to repent of.
What?
I lived a perfect week.
I'm cutting the pad.
Knock on wood. Someone's be like, actually.
Yeah. Beecher calls you and was like, actually. Okay. Let me think about if I have something to repent for. Nope. Nothing here.
Look at us.
Week two. Wow. We did it.
Cheers.
Cheers. Well, I guess we could repent for our banter.
That's true. We did get a comment that
we did pull it up.
Was kind of nice. They said they loved our channel. Nice.
Yes, here it is.
But my only thing is I cannot stand when podcasters use airtime just to shoot the shit, talking about nothing and personal stuff. Your audience is there to hear the listed topic, not banter.
Look, let me address former fundy, now free 4235
directly. Which nothing but love for you. We can take the critiques.
Truly we can. Okay. No one's above reproach here at the New Evangelicals.
No.
Let me just give you though some insight. One of the hardest parts about doing any kind of content or podcast is that you will get competing comments all the time. So I get a lot of emails from folks saying, I love you and April. I love the banter. It makes me feel so much more lighthearted on a Friday. It's so enjoyable. And then there are people who are like, I hate the banter. Now, to be fair, former fundy, now free 4235. I also don't like podcasts that banter. I don't like it. But I have found that most people do enjoy some level of just casual talk that makes them feel more connected to the host. So I hear you. I totally do. But be warned, we're going to keep bantering. Like right now, we're bantering on your comment about banter.
Yeah, I love the irony and this comment asking us to please stop bantering has made us banter.
Yes.
About how we should not or should banter.
Yes. And while we're here, let's also get to the other comment that we got that we want to respond to today. This is from Nan-XU9IK, which could be a bot. We really don't know. And this person says, I find the bogus way you all use biblical words like repentance and prophecy in bad taste.
Should we repent for the way that we use the word repent?
No.
Hi, April, a joy.
No, I'm not going to repent from it. Honestly, with all due respect to this person, assuming that they're a person, not a bot, I think that you should find it bogus about all the ways that charismatic evangelicals use the word prophecy around all the Trump stuff, around seeing what heaven looks like, yada, yada, yada. That's what should make you angry.
Preach.
And regarding repentance, okay, let me just say, as former fundy evangelicals, April and I and this audience collectively have enough combined street cred to poke fun at our own tradition whenever we want.
Yes.
So we will not stop. We will continue. In fact, we have a new segment to announce. Praise reports.
Oh, yeah. Wait, what is it?
So Josh, who like manages the YouTube, he'll go through all our videos and upload them. He was like, hey, instead of calling it good news, call it praise reports. And I was like, it was right there the whole time.
I can't believe we didn't think of it.
It was right there. So April, any praise reports this week?
Well, yes, actually. The Dallas Mavericks won the first round of the playoffs. But then they lost the first game of the second round. But, you know, hopefully they win the second. Also, my tire got fixed. But that's was stranded with the flat first. So
God punished you first.
I forgot to pray for traveling mercies.
Clearly. And God wanted to prick your heart by letting you know, hey, you didn't ask. So tire popped. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, congratulations.
Do you have any praise report? Mine are kind of like backhanded compliments, you know, like a backhanded praise report.
Any praise reports? Let me think here. We are currently filming our most ambitious project ever for the New Evangelicals, and it's going well.
Good.
So far.
That is a praise report.
After I record with you, I go back to the studio to continue the work. It was a 12-hour day yesterday. We'll probably be another 10-hour day today, and then we have another day of shooting tomorrow. Then comes the hardest part, which is all the editing. But I will give a praise report for that because it's going well, and I'm very excited to share this thing with the audience once it's done. It's a whole new segment. It's a whole new style. And we're hoping to do these at least like once a quarter. And once you see it, it will make more sense. But yes, so that's my praise report. God is good all the time.
Amen. And all the time, God is good.
Amen. Okay. If we're bantering too much, I'm sorry. I can't help it. Honestly, I just like talking to you, April. I feel like, I mean, you and I talk probably now once a day, or we're sending each other tweets or something. And it's just fun. Like, someone gets me. They get like my humor.
A partner in crime in this weird world of we're like still in the evangelical world, but out of it at the same time. It's a weird place to be.
I mean, because like yesterday I did a whole series on church, and I'm like, wow, I really haven't deconstructed a lot of my views on church from like 12 years ago. I still believe in community-centered models over event-centered models. I'm still not a fan of megachurch culture. I haven't changed that. And I still think that small church communities, loving God and loving their neighbor, can do a lot of good. So I'm not a person who's like, the idea of church is inherently bad. I just think that our megachurch corporate structure that maps onto most churches in America is problematic. So I still have a lot of like buy-in in that world, but also, I don't believe in eternal conscious torment. We're fully queer inclusive, et cetera. So we have like a foot out of that world as well. And you get that. You get me.
I get you.
Yeah. She gets us. The campaign.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Okay. You want to move on to some actual stories so we stop bantering?
Yes. Okay. Yes. Get to the point. Dance, monkey. Dance.
Yeah, my bad.
Why are we here?
Let's get into politics for a second. There are two stories we want to talk about, and then we'll get into our main story for today. I guess the first one we could talk about, it's more minor, but I just thought it was kind of interesting. Yeah. So former President Donald Trump, he is attending a fundraiser on the day of his son's graduation.
It's like a rally that he's going to be speaking at, right?
Yeah, he's the keynote speaker at this thing. And because he's the only president ever to be being tried for criminal charges, he had to ask the court to be excused that day. So he said to go to his son's graduation. From my understanding, what he didn't tell them was that evening, he's going to try and fly to Minnesota from New York to be the keynote speaker at a Trump rally, essentially. I found that really interesting.
Yeah, but I actually think that Barron's graduation is in Florida, because that's where he goes to high school.
Gotcha.
Yeah. But still, so he would go. So and to be fair, he could still do both. Go to Barron's graduation in the morning and then fly to Minnesota that night. But still, it's kind of like.
Well, okay. I've been thinking about this, and some of our critics might think this is so petty, but I'm just going to point out that when your child graduates, right, why would you want to be like, hey, I can only stay for a few hours and I got to jet to another event? Like, usually parents, that's like, there's a party thrown. It's a big day of celebration. It's not just the graduation ceremony. And if this was any other politician, I'd be like, okay, maybe they talked about it ahead of time. Maybe, you know, they're going to celebrate the following day. But because it's Trump and because of who he is and how narcissistic he is, how often he lies, how self-centered he is, the current situation that he's on trial for, I just don't think any of that actually happened. And I just think it's one of these things where it's like, okay, I'll be there because I have to be. And then I have to go back to doing what I do, which is raising more money for me to, you know, try and take back the country for me. I don't really give a crap about my son's graduation. I mean, I don't think that's really reading into it too much, given the history of who Trump is.
No, I don't think it's reading into it too much. But it's also because of who Trump is, it's so minor compared to the other things. So I know why it's kind of fallen to the bottom of like the news stories, because it's like, if this was any other person, it'd be like, oh my gosh, he's not going to be at any of his son's like actual parties or
right.
Yeah, but yeah, it's
more
Trump.
Family so, values and on display.
Yeah, and just for the details, he will be speaking at the Republican Party's annual Lincoln-Reagan dinner.
I think Reagan, Lincoln, if alive Reagan today, would be would just be losing his mind that the RNC has supported this man. I mean, listen, Reagan was no, like, you know, he wasn't the best. I'm not saying that he was, but just to see the total devolving, is that even a word? Like, just to Trump, the man, like, during the court case around Stormy Daniels testifying, it's just so evident that he's just a very gross man. Comparing Stormy to his daughter. Like, who does that?
Oh, and like, that's not even one of our stories. But the Stormy Daniels testimony, the details.
Bad. Bad. No, they're bad and gross.
Yeah.
No. Again, like, this is the person that so many, in particular, white evangelicals insist is going to save America and bring back family values. The man who compared a sex worker to his daughter, which is just a gross comparison, period. And listen, no shade to sex workers. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to say that, like, comparing someone that you're interested in sexually to your daughter is disgusting. It's gross. And by the way, this is not new. He's been on, he was on some show, maybe it was Howard Stern years ago, where he said something to the effect of, if she wasn't my daughter, I consider dating her.
I know. So disgusting.
Is that not grooming? Allie Stuckey? Matt Walsh? Hello? Hello? You got a groomer on your hands? Like, it just drives me bonkers to see what this man gets away with.
But yeah, he gets away with it though, because he's God's chosen, right? God handpicked Donald J. Trump to save America, American Christianity.
Yes.
Demon rats.
Oops. Yeah. So here it is. He was on The View. And he said, if Ivanka weren't my daughter, I'd be dating her. Just think about that. Oh my gosh.
I need Ivanka to be like, even if you weren't my dad, no way.
No way. Anyway. Yeah. Yeah. So I am following, friends, like, the trial. We're kind of keeping tabs on it. We'll keep you updated as the weeks go by, but there's too much happening and not enough information on my end to really give you a clear picture. Besides, there was a lot of evidence recently from Stormy Daniels' testimony that Trump is really scummy and just not a great person in any way, shape, or form.
Which should not have been surprising. You
know, drain the swamp, April. Drain the swamp. That's what Trump's going to do, is save America. All right. The other story that you wanted to bring up.
This one's just funny.
Take it away. Go ahead. It's all you.
All right. So Kristi Noem is the governor of... Wait, where? Who's she the governor of? South Dakota. One of those states we don't talk about too much. Yeah. It isn't regularly in the news. No offense to anyone from South Dakota.
No offense to anyone from South Dakota.
Beautiful.
Yeah, we love you. It's a great state. It's a perfect state.
Yeah. So she has a new book.
Great stuff.
And she, in this book, she started making headlines because she tells a story of how she killed her dog, shot him dead. And it was like a 2-year-old dog named Cricket, because she determined that he was untrainable. And I guess he ate some chickens and almost bit her. I don't know. Regardless, she shot him.
She shot him dead.
Shot the dog point blank, killed him, writes about it in her memoir of as like a way to be like, see, I can do the tough things. Regardless, people have already been roasting her for being a dog killer. But the most recent part of controversy around this book is she has a passage in there about meeting Kim Jong-un, the dictator leader of North Korea. And it has since come out because people have asked her, she's been doing lots of interviews, like, did you really meet Kim Jong-un? And she is floundering now and is saying, oh, well, I didn't realize that was in there. Once it was brought to my attention, we are editing that. And then there, anyway, you want to just, did you have, do you want to play the video?
Yeah, but I was going to try and find the actual quote about Kim Jong in the book, what she actually says.
I think it's in the video here.
Great. Let's play it.
Yeah.
Person, let's talk first. We want to talk about a lot of topics that you address in the book, but the book is called No Going Back, but it sounds like the publisher, Center Street, is going back on a couple of the details in the book.
Oh, I don't believe so.
Specifically, when you write in the book, I remember when I met with North Korean dictator Kim Jong-un, I'm sure he underestimated me. That, as I understand, is now being removed from the book at your request.
Yes, when I became aware of that, we changed the content and the future.
By the way, just really quick, for the rest of the audience who can't see this, who's watching or listening on a podcast, the full quote on the screen reads, this is what is in her book. I remember when I met with North Korean dictator Kim Jong-un, I'm sure he underestimated me, having no clue about my experience staring down little tyrants. So that's just the basis. Okay, let me back up and we'll start her response again. Okay.
Moved from the book at your request.
Yes, when I became aware of that, we changed the content and the future editions will be adjusted. And, you know, I appreciate that. I've met with many, many world leaders. I've traveled around the world. I should not have put that anecdote in the book. And at my request, they have... I'm saying that I'm not talking about that meeting. I'm not talking about my meetings with world leaders.
But you there's some that are in the book. With world leaders.
There's some that this are in the book, and then there's some that's not in the book.
There you go. So she essentially defends it by saying, I met with many world leaders. I'm not going to talk about my time meeting with world leaders. And then the video that we ripped, it's from TikTok, and the creator put like captions over it that said things like lies or she's lying, etc. So that's what all those little swooshes were
for. And she's been doing several interviews, including one with Fox News, Jesse Waters. And he actually was like, so did you or did you not meet with Kim Jong-un, yes or no? And she's like, I don't discuss my discussions with world leaders. Like it's so far that like even Matt Walsh is being like, oh my gosh, stop talking. She's making it worse. Like there's even conservatives that are like thinking this is insane. Cause also, didn't you say that she read her own audiobook too already?
Yes, yes.
So the idea that she didn't know this was in there, did she not write her book? That's my impression.
This is from Business Insider. Christy Noem has admitted that the Kim Jong-un part of her book isn't true, but she read it for her audiobook anyway. So here's the thing, right? I'm trying to put together how this could happen. I'm trying to put this in like the best possible light I can think about putting it in. Mm-hmm. It's not uncommon for people like Christy and others to have what's called a ghostwriter. This is someone who will actually write your book for you in your tone. Like you essentially give them the outline, what you want it to say. And these people are professional writers. They write professionally to do this. And small secret, it's not as uncommon as you think. A lot of authors that you think are authors also usually have ghostwriters helping them, which makes sense because April, you've written a book. I just handed in my first draft to my publisher.
It's really a lot of work.
Yeah. It's not easy. Like, I don't know. And I'm not, by the way, I don't know this for a fact, but someone like Stephen Furtick, I don't know how he could write a book like every other year or even every year and also preach every Sunday and also do the music and also be the mega church. Like, I don't know how he has time to do any of that. I don't know if he uses a ghostwriter, but it wouldn't surprise me. So my only guess is that this ghostwriter wrote this. And then, again, I'm really trying to be charitable here. Christy, for the first time, read it in the audiobook and thought, oh, like maybe I did. I just forgot about it or something and just like kept on going anyway. And
then the publisher,
you know, did
that. Right. I would say it takes hours, hours and hours to read an audiobook. it could have just been literally she was just reading the page mindlessly, not really thinking about the content that she was reading. To be charitable.
Charitable.
That's like, that is the most charitable take. Not that again, she deserves it. This woman shot her own dog.
So.
Oh my gosh. CNN yesterday, I was watching the Marjorie Taylor Greene attempt to oust Speaker Mike Johnson. Which is another story that's not actually a story we're talking about.
We could be just a politics show. There's so much going on.
I think it was Anderson Cooper. One of the people that was talking said, when it was finally voted down, said, and just like Kristi Noem's dog Cricket, this Marjorie Taylor Greene's plea or a chance of ousting Mike Johnson is dead.
You did not say that.
He did. It was so funny. I need to go back and get the clip and just post it.
Wow.
It brought me joy.
Wow. Wow, Anderson. I mean, that's like throwing some shade.
Dog Cricket. The bill is dead.
The other problem, though, with this is that Kristi, instead of just saying, you know what, guys, it was a huge flub. Like, there were things that happened where this just got missed, whatever. Instead of just coming clean and saying, I had help writing the book or whatever happened, or yeah, you know what? I lied about it. I embellished it. It's not true. She's just like, I don't talk about my discussions with world leaders. Like, bro, listen, I'm not going to throw shade. You're the governor of South Dakota, but also you're the governor of South Dakota, right? Like, what world leaders are you talking to and how often? I mean, I really want to know.
For her credit, she has watched for 8 years at this point, Donald Trump regularly lie and not lose supporters. So maybe she's just thinking, oh, that audience will believe me when I flounder this interview.
I don't know. Yeah.
Who knows? So it's a wild world out there.
It's a wild world out there. No doubt about it. Friends, we'll get back to this episode in just a second, but first I need to tell you that I've been working for months with Trip Fuller and Diana Butler Bass to give you a better path forward navigating politics in this upcoming election year. God is not American. Jesus loves his enemies and the Spirit continues to speak life into and beyond the church. That's why I'm proud to announce Politics for the Rest of Us, hosted by me, Tripp, and Diana for 5 weeks starting in June. We'll be bringing you a number of alternative political visions that are grounded in the house of Christian thought, but are often overlooked in public theology. We worked hard to select some top-tier scholars and thinkers like Dr. Reggie Williams, a leading expert on Bonhoeffer, Reverend Dr. Jennifer Harvey, author of the book Raising White Kids, Kevin Carnahan, professor of philosophy and religion, who has joined me for several response episodes, and several others to help you not only resist Christian nationalism, but to give you a way forward from it all. You can sign up via the link in the show notes, and the cost is pay what you can, including zero. This starts June 4th at 1 p.m. Eastern, and I cannot wait for it. See you then.
Hi, my name is Tanuska, and I'm from Denver, Colorado. I'm also a really proud TNE donor. What brought me to TNE is the ability to be in a space where I can ask good, hard questions about my faith and not feel judged, and also feel spurred on to ask even more questions and to sit in my own maybe discomfort and also to make space for nuance. So I love TNE, and I'm proud to be a supporter.
All right. Well, that kind of, I think, brings us to really like the main story tonight that we're going to, today that we're going to be talking about. Can I just preface it really quick? Are you okay with that?
Yes.
So we are talking about Micah Miller, this story that has really gone probably at this point international, but definitely national. It's a really intense story. And April and I were talking about the best way to navigate media, like do we pull audio clips, and we decided that we're going to keep like videos of Micah and audio of Micah to a minimum, just to respect that she's no longer here with us. I know that for some people and some accounts, their work is just kind of giving the story in a very journalistic way. We're more like, this is more of a banter show. It's more color commentary, and I just felt really weird playing like for example the 911 call of Micah Miller, right? And so, and also, I know a lot of people that listen to the show have experienced their own religious trauma and abuse. I don't want to unnecessarily trigger people. So if you want to, I'll just put it this way. If you want to find out more details, or if you want to find the audio or video or even pictures, you can find them on the internet. You can Google search it very quickly. I also want to say that there's going to be two different things happening as we talk. One will be, here's what we know from official reports, and the other is speculation. We don't have all the facts and data. We weren't there for all of this. So just to protect ourselves legally, we're speculating a lot, and all people are presumed innocent until they're found guilty in a court of law. So just keep that in mind, okay? I don't want us to come across like we're trying to intentionally slander someone or saying things that just blatantly is not true, but there is quite a bit of speculation. And if you don't know this story, you'll understand why. If you know the story, you also now understand why. So just with that being said, I asked April if she would be kind of cool looking into this and kind of giving us the full picture, and then we'll dive into some of the nuance here and what's actually happening in our thoughts.
Okay, so let's first talk about how this whole thing started, how the internet grabbed onto this story. So, April 27th was when Micah passed away, which, yes. So it would have been 2 weekends ago. But for some reason, I think the sermon video just kind of started going viral this past
weekend. This past week, it's been taking off like wildfire.
Yes. So this past weekend, there was a video of a pastor named John Paul Miller who gave his normal sermon at a church that he pastors in Myrtle Beach. And do you want to just play the clip and then we can go from there? So this, before people started really looking into the story with Micah Miller, this was the first thing that people saw when they heard of her death. This was her husband at the time giving the sermon and then announces Micah's passing.
So, he's the pastor of Solid Rock Church in South Carolina. Well, he was. He actually got removed since all this went down. But yeah, so this is the end of a sermon. He preached the whole sermon. The whole congregation went through the normal Sunday morning routine. And then this is how he closes out the sermon, right?
Did he get, did he get removed or is he just on temporary leave?
I heard removed. I'll while this is playing, we can look into it, but I'm pretty sure that he was relieved of his duties.
Okay.
Yeah, here we go.
Humble pastor. And he told them that if they'll give their life to Christ, that God won't just take care of them. He'll take care of the ones that come after him. And so I love you, but I didn't heal you for your sake. I did it because the promise I made to them 300 years ago. That's what I want you to leave here with. Okay, that's amen. We're not going to do an altar call today. Instead, I'm going to have you stand up and I'm going to make an announcement. And after the announcement, I'm going to ask that you you leave church quietly and don't talk about the announcement here in the building, please, if you can. So y'all can stand to your feet. Before I make the announcement, I also want to say that my request to you is that you will continue to come to church and serve and give for the next little bit. Because I don't want to have, I'm taking a little bit of a break and I don't want to have to worry about the church. My break may be a few days, a few weeks. I don't know. I got a call late last night. My wife has passed away. And it was self-induced and it was up in North Carolina. And we're going to have a funeral for her next Sunday here at 3 p.m. And so it's all I can. I'm just kind of going on adrenaline right now. So y'all pray for me and my kids and everybody. And y'all knew that she wasn't well mentally and that she needed her medicine that was hard to get to her. And so I'm sure there'll be more details to come, but just keep our family in your prayers. And I'm going to let Pastor Randall, my bishop, he can pray. I'll get a microphone, he'll pray out. And if you have anything you want to share as well, I appreciate it.
Come on, let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, God, we thank you. We praise you, Lord.
So he prays out. And so this video goes very viral. Everyone starts talking about it because he gave an entire sermon like nothing was wrong, very normal. You can hear the audience laughing like right before he does this transition.
Yep.
And so there were a lot of people that just felt that was suspicious.
I thought when I first saw this, I was like, something isn't adding up. It isn't. I mean, if this was my partner, I wouldn't preach a full sermon like normal and then just say, it almost sounds and looks kind of nonchalant of like, hey, FYI, everyone, my wife passed away yesterday. And, the other side of it is I've learned that people deal with grief very differently. So I don't want to impose how I would grieve with how he would grieve. Regardless, it was like a sixth sense of just like, dude, something feels wacky here. It doesn't feel right. So that's how I felt about watching this.
Yeah. And I mean, I felt the same way too. I was like, that's like, I don't know how I could function if I had just found out that news. So then a lot of people felt this way. So the internet sleuths.
Yes.
Which one is it? Sleuths. Detectives. Yes. The internet detectives.
Even better.
They start really digging deep. They find Micah's social media. There was a... So it is true that she had dealt with some mental health issues. She had checked into a center for mental health back in February, and she had... But then there were also these reports in March 11th of this year. Micah reports someone was following her slashed her tires. Yeah. And I think someone came out... There was some affidavit somewhere where I think people connected that with John Paul, that he was the one, like that he had admitted that.
Yeah, that I can share. I mean, I have the affidavit here. If you want me to put it up on the screen, I can do that.
Sure. But regardless, there was some reference in like March 22nd, Micah herself posted a video on Facebook where she was offering advice for those who may be in abusive relationships. And she says, quote, God hates divorce, but why? Mm. According to everybody I've asked in the scripture that I found, it's because it hurts people. But does abuse hurt people? How do you think God feels about that? So there's a lot of speculation that John Paul Miller was abusive to her. And they were in the middle of a separation. As early as in October of 2023, Micah Miller filed for divorce. In February, that case was dismissed. I don't think there was a reason given for that. But then also in February, John Paul Miller filed for separation. And then that is the same month where she was checked into a mental health facility. I don't think it was voluntary. She was involuntarily checked in. And then March 11th, she said someone was following her, slashed her tires. March 12th, the separation that John Paul Miller had filed was dismissed. March 18th, she posted a video saying that she is alive and well. And then April 15th through 16th, Micah Miller files for divorce. She served her husband papers April 25th. And on April 27th was when she was found dead. So that was the information that the internet knew before the official reports and autopsies and all of that were released. And those were released on Tuesday of this week.
And Micah made a 911 call on April 27th asking if the dispatcher could track her phone, threatening to unalive herself. And then she hung up. Police ended up tracking her down, and that's when she was found deceased. So that was kind of the story at that point as well, right? Yeah.
Yeah, but I don't think anyone knew. We didn't know about the 911 call until the Robeson Police Department released that information on Tuesday.
Yeah.
Yeah, this past Tuesday. So once that information came out, and then they have her on footage going to a pawn shop buying a gun the same day of her death. And so the evidence overwhelmingly is that she did commit suicide, and John Paul Miller does have an alibi. So the speculation that he did it, which was kind of what was being put out there on the internet, is not true. But two things can be true. He could have harassed her, been abusive, not been a good person in their marriage, and done things that drove her to this such mentally unwell state. For sure.
Yes. Which in that case,
also, he didn't actually pull the trigger. Right.
Exactly. So, and this is, man, there's just so much here, and I put the affidavit up. I'll put it back up here so people can see in case we missed it. But I mean, Micah's sister in a sworn affidavit says, I know my sister to have expressed the abuse and violence against her by her husband to others, including family members and members of the church congregation. Another statement, Micah told me that there were people following her, keeping track of where she went. She thought that Mr. Miller hired people to follow her. Mr. Miller later confirmed this during a sermon I watched. So there's a lot of moving pieces here, and you're right in the fact of, in the sense of, right now, from what we can tell from the police reports and everything, it seems like Micah was the one who actually, you know, I guess physically pulled the trigger. But after digging into this, it seems like her husband could very easily be one of the main people who led her to that point.
Yeah. Do you have the second page of that affidavit? Because there's another key piece of information. So in that same affidavit on the second page, her sister warned family Sierra Francis, which was her sister, said that Micah had told her, quote, if I end up with a bullet in my head, it was not by me, it was JP.
Right.
So people clung to that sentence. And you know, and there are also some news organizations were interviewing her friends. And I remember one couple they interviewed had said something to the effect of, there's no way she did this. She loved Jesus. You know, she wouldn't do this. She was, you know, she seemed happy. And like, it's when something tragic like this happens, there is this desire to blame someone, and you don't want to blame your loved one because it hurts so much.
Right.
But there's also this kind of, this is one of the problems I think with just evangelicalism in general, is that you put this kind of toxic positivity spin on things that is like, if you, as long as you love Jesus, you should be mentally well. You know, do you know what I mean? Like
Yes.
I don't know if I'm saying it right, but
what you're saying is because she loved Jesus, she would never do something like this. And it's like, that doesn't always mean that.
Right. And because you know, you're taught to kind of look at the fruit, like it is so easy. Like look at Robin Williams, other famous people that have committed suicide in the past who gave off this really happy, bubbly kind of persona.
Right.
It can be really difficult to wrestle with the fact that they were struggling on the inside. And like, just to say that like mental health can be a silent killer. Depression is a silent killer. A lot of times you won't know.
Right.
And people won't reveal that to them. And so, you know, it's kind of goes back to, oh, you don't need therapy. You just need Jesus. That's the kind of rhetoric which kind of kept them from seeing, no, she might have also been like, two things can be true, right?
Yeah.
He did the things that led her to this position.
Yes.
But she also was in that position and pulled, you know, seemingly pulled the trigger.
Right. And it's really, I want to make sure we're very clear to the audience. We're not trying to downplay the abhorrent behavior from what we can tell of JP, of John Paul.
Correct.
Right. It's very, I mean, there's Micah accused him of grooming her since she was 10 years old. The family has pointed all their fingers to John Paul. The church is riddled with all kinds of scandal, including having a known child abuser on staff. So like, I don't want this to come across like, guys, like we're being too hard on this pastor. No. What I'm trying to say is that this is one of the hardest parts about being on the internet, is that people can say a lot of things and then these things take a narrative of their own. Now, we could look back on this and say, hey, it turns out that there was more to this story than we even knew at this moment. And it turns out JP was pulling even more of the strings, right? Because there is this person that apparently, according to Micah in the affidavit, was stalking her and slashing tires. So I don't want to leave anything or take anything off the table. Anything could have happened. But right now in this recording, from according to police reports and like the footage that we see, it certainly looks like while Micah did unalive herself, it also sounds like she was put in a position that led her to think there was no hope, right? Because John Paul was super controlling. This guy apparently groomed her. This guy was taking control of finances. He was not a good person. And this goes to the bigger issue. I think that one of the reasons why this story has taken off is because these are the elements that we hear all the time from women in the church about either their husbands or other pastors and leaders, right? Who behave like this for years and get away with it. And it can lead to things like this, where a woman feels so unsafe, feels such at a dead end, where she feels like her only way out is doing something like this, right? And so I think that's why the story has taken off and garnered national attention, as it should.
Right. And there's, you know, just because John Paul Miller is not going to be held responsible for her death, that does not mean that he does not hold some responsibility.
Totally. Totally. And he might be held responsible, right? I'm sure. Listen, I'm no detective, okay? I watch a lot of these. YouTube has entire channels that just go through like crazy stories of people who murder other people or whatever. And these stories have a lot of twists and turns. And you realize very quickly that behind the scenes, not public, police are pulling phone records, they're pulling people's text messages, they're doing DNA. There's a lot going on behind the scenes right now that we're not privy to that absolutely could expose that John Paul had a deeper hand in this than we're led to believe at this moment. That's definitely possible. At the same time, though, especially for this work as TNE, one thing I do my best to do is not to give people blatantly false information. So you're right. Not going to hear me say, oh, this guy definitely orchestrated this and this thing was a setup and she was framed. I don't know if that's the case. It could be, but I want to maintain some kind of trust with our audience so they know whatever we're telling them, they know the difference between here's where I pulled this data from versus here's how to interpret the data. I can't tell you how to interpret the data. In fact, we'll probably get a lot of emails about this saying, hey, but you didn't think about this side or this element. And that's totally fair. I'm not trying to give you the interpretation of what we're seeing. I'm just trying to give you, here's the story. Things certainly look suspicious at a minimum. And also at this moment, a lot of the evidence that we see points to Micah, you know, again, unaliving herself. And it looks like her husband had a part to play in what led her there, especially given how callous and how emotionless he seemed in that video. I mean, again, he preached a whole sermon. He showed up early. He shook hands. He probably worshiped with the congregation. He preached. He didn't break down once. The audience was laughing. And then he just nonchalantly says, hey, you know, Micah took her own life.
It did look like he choked up a little bit.
Okay.
I don't know.
Maybe a hiccup. I don't know. I don't want to map on how I would respond to that, but I would be a freaking wreck. I would not be at church that morning. I would be working with police to figure out what the hell actually happened. I wouldn't be preaching a sermon.
Which I think would show how they had been separated, you know, and maybe that's why he was a little, I don't know. It's still weird. Even if you take it at face value, it's still an odd.
Well, and then you think about the comment from Micah. If I end up with the bullet in my head, it was JP.
Right.
We got to take that seriously, right?
Well, and that just shows the level of fear that she felt, you know, like her feelings and her reality were real to her that led her to those things. And I think, honestly, the one thing that I think is important to remember too is that the internet can run with a story and it becomes a story, right? It becomes this sensationalized, oh my gosh, did you hear the latest news? And it's so easy to get into like the dramatic details of a tragedy.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, Micah Miller was a real woman, a real human being who has now lost her life because it looks like as a result of being in an abusive relationship for years.
Right.
And that just speaks, I think, to the larger issue in a lot of evangelical church culture that tells women to stay in abusive marriages because God hates divorce. Like Micah even referenced that in one of her videos.
Yep.
And because she said that, I would imagine that there were people in her life telling her, hey, work on your marriage. Like that's what God wants for you. Because that is so many women's stories. There are women who barely escape abusive relations, abusive marriages in the church. And then there are women who are still stuck in abusive marriages who feel like there's no hope for them, that there's no one who would listen to them because they have their, you know, quote unquote, godly husbands are the ones that people respect because of complementarianism and all these theology that say, you know, the man is a spiritual leader, the woman is a submissive one. It's just the theology itself harbors abuse. And stories like Micah are the reason why an egalitarian version of scripture is so important. Because you don't think of what that does. If all you hear as a woman your entire life from your upbringing on is that you are the weaker vessel, your entire purpose is to find a husband and submit to that husband and to please that husband no matter what.
Yep.
And if your husband is not treating you well, it's probably because of something you're doing and you need to just be a better wife. Just take it. That's what Jesus would want you to do. That causes so much harm and kills, literally. It is a theology that leads to death and puts women in very harmful situations. And oftentimes they feel like there is no escape.
Completely. I have a small transcript here of her Facebook video. This is March 22nd, where she said, you don't have to stay in an abusive relationship, whether that's sexual, whether that's somebody forcing you to take illegal drugs or alcohol abuse or physical abuse, psychological abuse, making you think that this is all your fault or that you're a bad mom or a husband or you're not giving it all your all when you know you are. God hates divorce, but why? According to everybody that I've asked and the scriptures I've seen, it's because it hurts people. But does abuse hurt people? How do you think God feels about that? It really seemed, and again, I want to just be really honest. One of the reasons why I haven't spoken publicly about this until this episode is because I don't like sharing stories where you have to read so much into a situation. I never met Micah. I don't know who Micah is besides what we're seeing of these small clips of a person, right? And so I just say that as kind of a heads up that I am definitely doing my best to interpret what I'm seeing. But watching that video and hearing her say this, it just read to me like her way of saying, this is my story, guys. I this is happening to me. I am being abused. You know, I am dealing with someone who is telling me that I'm a bad parent and that it's all my fault. And I know that God hates divorce, but what happens when you're being abused? Like, it feels like she's almost telling people subtly, red alert, guys, this is happening to me. And now a few days later, you know, she's no longer here with us because of what seems to be a self-inflicted, you know, injury. And so when you put all the pieces together, the accusations of her being groomed since she was 10 by this man, the man himself having no problem hiring other men who abuse children, there's been embezzlement problems here. The church is rife with controversy and with scandal. When you put all those pieces together, it's not a stretch to say, I think this guy was doing some shady shit behind the scenes that led this woman, maybe even to believe that she was crazy. There's a whole other angle there of it's not uncommon for narcissistic men to then map on to their partner. No, you're being crazy. No. Hey, I think you're mentally unwell. No, I never said that. Like, that kind of gaslighting, that can lead someone to be crazy. And then when that person goes crazy, it's like a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? And so there's just so many layers to the story that make me go, this is unfortunately where this kind of situation can lead way too often, right? Where these men in positions of power who are armed with the authority of God and God's word use that power and abuse, use that power to abuse other people and to hide their narcissism that then can cause their own partner to literally drive themselves mad to the point where they think that there's no hope beyond not being here on this planet anymore. So yes, in my opinion, JP, from what we know, he has a lot of responsibility in this, a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. And I know that this is a very heavy,
it's heavy
story. It's heavy. And, you know, our love goes out to Micah Miller's family. Like, that is such a tragic loss. And I just want to say too, just if you are struggling with suicidal thoughts, you should call the suicide hotline at any point. It's free nationwide. It's just 988 is the suicide and crisis lifeline. You can also call it if you think you have a friend or family member who might have suicidal thoughts, and as it, they give you support, they give you kind of advice. But please never feel like you are alone in this world. There's always a reason to live. So you can call 988, the suicide hotline.
Yes. And if you're someone who is in an abusive relationship, you don't have to stay there. It's not unbiblical or ungodly to leave. You can call the abuse hotline, domestic abuse hotline. That number is 800-799-7233. I'll make sure we have those numbers in the show notes as well. But please, if you're out there and you're in an abusive marriage, if you have kids, maybe you're the partner of someone in ministry, you do not have to stay in that marriage. There is a better way forward. You are allowed to leave. You are your own person. Yes. You have your own autonomy. Please do not feel pressured to stay. You can leave. And if you want to DM us, if you want to email us, if you need help, please do that. And we'll give you any resources that we can to help you. But we don't want, we care about your human flourishing. We want you to live a life that is healthy and that is in a place where you're loved by someone and not abused by someone. So if we can help in any way, please let us know. But yeah, I mean, I agree with you, April. I've been following this story since early last week when someone dropped it in my DMs, and it's just been like a very much an emotional roller coaster of like, oh, this guy, no way that this person ended their own life, to, oh my God, like the police have given a pretty detailed report with all the photos that kind of outline the almost like minute by minute story of that day. And yeah, it does seem that way, but also this guy is super abusive and narcissistic and you know, the way that he talks about her is so nonchalant. And I also believe, by the way, that he's dating someone else. I believe that he's in a relationship with someone else already, if I'm not mistaken. I have to double check that.
I think, I don't know if that is, I don't know how evidential, factual that is. Cause I feel like I also saw that, but it was perhaps speculation. So
according to the Myrtle Beach Sun News, Micah and JP Miller, John Paul Miller, they had 5 children from a previous marriage, which ended in 2016. And then Micah and John were married in 2017. I'm trying. Yeah, the other, it could be speculative then that he is dating someone else at this point.
The other angle here, though, that we haven't even touched on is that she should not have, having been checked into a mental facility just a couple months prior, been a red flag, and she should not have been allowed to buy a gun. If our gun laws were where they should be, I think there's a very good chance Micah Miller is still alive.
100%. I believe she bought the gun at a pawn shop, which could have been one of those loopholes to get around background checks and mental health checks. And that's exactly part of the problem too, right? The fact that she could in one day go to a store, pick up a gun, and then use it to do that. What kind of, how is that a thing? How is that allowed in this country? People could just go randomly and buy a gun with absolutely no questions asked, no red flags, no awareness of, so what are you gonna use the gun for? Like, no further questions. Right. Just here you go. Good luck.
That's a whole other discussion.
Okay, so this is from the website Wide Open Country. I'm not sure how reputable it is. Keep that in mind. But this headline says South Carolina pastor John Paul Miller allegedly was separate from late wife and had a girlfriend. I'm going through this now. Okay, so it looks like an internet sleuth. Yeah, so take this with a grain of salt, friends. Let me just be very clear. Take this with a grain of salt because the internet can be a little strange. But internet sleuth Robbie Harvey has dug into the case and discovered the alleged relationship. I should stress that we should maintain some skepticism unless it's coming from an official channel. Thank you. Thank you for saying that. But according to this article, Harvey has a lot of info and photos and videos to back up his claim. He said, quote, Pastor John Paul and his wife Micah had been separated for some time. Long enough for Pastor John Miller to have a girlfriend. Her name is, I'm going to redact it just because I don't know much about this person yet. And this girlfriend has an interesting past. According to multiple sources, this woman and Pastor John Paul have been dating for quite a while. That's interesting because the pastor and Micah Miller were not legally divorced. So there is that as well. Yeah, it just, it looks like, I just think that the more people dig into this, the more that police, hopefully, dig into this, the more suspicious this is going to look. Absolutely.
Yeah, I think we'll probably hear more details coming forward. But today, regardless of the details that come out, a woman has lost her life and it is very tragic.
Yeah. So, okay. Anyway, well, that is that story for now. We will keep you updated, folks. And of course, we're holding space for the family as they mourn and probably have a lot of anger. Seems like the family knew that JP was bad news. Also, we have to ask the question, last thing, I have to bring it up. Where was church leadership? Where was the congregation? How? Like, it just seems like this stuff was an open secret. When you have a man on staff who is seen, I mean, I have the tweet here. I'll pull it up real quick just so we have it. This one here. You know, when you look at this tweet, this is from a woman, Amy Smith, and she runs the account Watch Keep here. And it says, John Paul Miller's Solid Rock Church website is down, but thanks to the Wayback Machine, we know they have a registered sex offender on staff. Meet Bernard Kennerson. And here's the picture of Bernard. Okay. And then we get to the other picture here, if I can scroll through. Yep. Pastors at Solid Rock, Bernie Kennerson, Pastor John Paul, Pastor Matt Johnson. It's a picture of all three men. And Bernie is holding his thumbs up. How is this not a red flag? How does a congregation say, oh, no big deal? Like, what is it? Is it the authority that these pastors supposedly have? What is it that can cause a congregation to overlook so many red flags, including a case of embezzlement? Man, and where's the accountability? Where's the elders? These churches, especially these Protestant evangelical, like non-denominational type of churches, are able to be set up with one man at the top with no oversight, with no accountability. And unfortunately, in extreme cases, it can lead to things like this.
Yeah.
The red flags were there all along and no one said anything. And now a woman is dead. It makes me so angry.
I know. It's why so many churches use that verse. do not touch God's anointed. And they weaponize that anytime someone does speak out. There's just, it's so easy to silence critics in that environment, in the way that it's set up. I mean, look at Mark Driscoll and Mark Driscoll is not an anomaly. Like, there's so many abusive type pastors, and, you know, they run their churches almost like a dictatorship.
Yeah.
And I don't know that it's the people overlook things as much as they are just purposely kept ignorant, and people just have so much trust in their faith leaders that they don't think to research things for themselves.
I 100% agree. I mean, we I'm not going to rant about the church. We could do that next week, but it is more evident to me day after day that the evangelical church and how it's set up in America is just inherently so problematic with how it distributes or doesn't distribute power, how people look up to these people in ways that are super unhealthy, which, by the way, even for good pastors is such a huge burden to carry, right? That these people, this one man has to be perfect, always give a killer sermon, can't do anything wrong. Anyway, I'm going to stop here. Maybe next week we can pick it up, but there's a lot more to this conversation on the church and pastoral side. But yeah, like we said, friends, just to rehash, if you are struggling with unaliving thoughts, please call that number, 988, I believe. Is that correct?
Yes, 988. Yes. Anywhere in the United States.
Yes. And if you are in an abusive relationship, marriage or not, please call the abuse hotline. We'll have that number in the show notes, or you can reach out to us directly and we'll try and get you connected with someone who can help. You are not alone. I cannot emphasize this enough. You are not alone. You are loved. You are seen. We need you here to help us push the church forward together. There is work to do. So if you're struggling with any of that, please let us know.
What is up? This is Tripp from the Homebrewed Christianity podcast, and I am pumped to tell you about Project Amplify. That is something that the new evangelicals are up to. It's a new endeavor. And guess what? I've been a longtime supporter of T&E, and when I heard about Project Amplify, I'm like, oh, junk. That sounds great. Why? Well, when Christianity shows up in the public square, I usually have a hard time associating with its content with, I don't know, what Jesus said and did and endured and testified to in the one he called Abba. Well, if you want people that are deeply engaged in communicating in our current medium, and you want to support it so I don't know, maybe what pops up in your algorithm doesn't make you want to hurl and call Jesus and say, hey, you need some new PR, then maybe you should be a member supporting what's going on at Project Amplify. I'm excited about it. So check it out.
All right. Well, it's kind of hard to pick up, you know, to a more jovial place from that story, but we're going to move on and we're going to wrap up, of course, with the tweet of the week, which we have to talk about.
Mm.
So we have three potential ones here. Let's start with our buddy, good old Sean Foyt. Sean Foyt, number one. You want to read this one, April?
Sure. Sean Foyt writes, anytime an organization, movement, product comes with a statement beginning with, quote, in an effort to be more inclusive, we have ... end quote, you know it's already over for them. They have lost their way, forsaken their convictions, and are owned by the mob. That is a typo. He didn't say owned. He said, are owned by the mob.
I just wonder what Jesus Sean reads about in the Bible.
I don't think he reads this parts about Jesus. Like, he can't, right?
I mean, even if you zoom out and look at like the grand narrative of scripture, one of the clear themes is that the blessing of God is expanding. It was first to the Jew, now to the Gentile. It's expanding outward. It's a more inclusive call for the blessing of God to be open to anyone. I think about even the story in Acts when Peter, I think it's Peter, has the vision about eating the unclean animals, which is completely a representation of allowing people that were once seen as unclean who are now made clean. Mm-hmm. Like, there's just so many narratives in scripture of a more inclusive church. Paul writes to the Romans trying to reconcile the Jews and the Gentiles being together, being one in Christ, totally inclusive. And here's Sean, can't even see the forest from the trees. It's unbelievable.
Oh, I know. Acts 15, Paul's literally arguing with people that, no, you don't have, we can have people that aren't circumcised.
Right.
In the kingdom. That's fine. Like, it's all about expanding the kingdom. And here's Sean, like, anyone who's trying to be more inclusive has already lost their way.
Boo.
Like,
Bob.
How does he not hear himself?
I don't think he does. I don't think he does. This is also, by the way, one of the reasons why we are so for queer inclusion. It kills me that Christians would look back on things like the Reformation, right? Which, again, in their time was seen as so heretical and terrible, and be like, oh, thank God for Martin Luther now. Or read Paul's story, literally telling people that one of the most key parts of being Jewish or being in the family of God, circumcision, is no longer required for Gentiles. Talk about rereading your own Bible. Talk about reinterpreting, you know, thousands of years of tradition. Anyway, I digress.
Right. Literally, but, yeah. Paul, Acts 15 could have, like, in modern language, Paul could have said, in an effort to be more inclusive, we have decided to include the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Which Sean Floyd would be like, oh, you're owned by the mob, Paul.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Woke. Paul's woke. He's so woke. Jeez. All right. So that's number one. Let's go on to my second favorite, my boy, Charlie Kirk. I'm going to make this a little bigger. There we go. So here's what Charlie writes. The left wants young men to sit at home smoking weed, looking at porn, and playing video games. The left hates masculine, powerful energy, especially from young white kids. They fear it. Why? Because young men are getting pissed off when they're waking up. They've been demonized as the problem. The truth is they're the solution. Time for them to fight back. Okay. Charlie, I think the left wants men to stop assaulting women.
Yeah.
Wants men to have affordable health care. Wants men to have access to livable wages, and wants men to be able to pursue their passions in life, as long as it's not, you know, assaulting women. I don't know where he gets this from.
Right. The left wants men to also be mentally well and have some therapy so that they can work through some of the anger that Charlie Kirk clearly needs to work through.
Yes, yes, yes. And notice how he says, especially young white kids. I'm telling you right now, the next evolution of the culture war is, I'm already seeing it, but you're going to see it more, is this attack on, oh, we're living in an anti-white society. We're literally going to see David Duke KKK level talking points about the anti-white hatred in America, which has already been recycled since the 80s and 90s and before, but we see it a lot in our more current situation. And it's being recycled now by people like Charlie and Tucker. Tucker Carlson had a whole interview with someone who wrote a book about all the anti-white hatred happening in America. So it's just, they're just showing their colors more and more.
Yeah.
So yeah, thanks, Charlie. The left, smoke weed, look at porn and play video games. I don't know anyone who wants men to do that. That would be like all the time, obviously. I mean, do what you want, but geez. Anyway. All right. And lastly, my boy John Root. I got a bone to pick with this bro for a lot of reasons. But he writes, if Joe Biden is
tweeting.
Yeah, he's quote tweeting
someone who says, quote tweeting. No, he's quote tweeting someone who says Joe Biden is a Catholic, which is just a factual statement.
Right. Now, John Root is white with blonde hair. Keep that in mind when I read this tweet. He says, if Joe Biden is a Catholic, I'm a black guy. Really?
He's so stupid. Really.
John Root. Okay, so John Root's very interesting, actually. I've met him twice at Turning Point USA events. He used to work for Turning Point USA. He went further down the like Votie Bakum reformed rabbit hole and eventually thought that even Turning Point USA was too like wishy-washy in their take on like certain things, especially when it came to like queer people. Like he was someone who really tried to blow up the fact that the Chosen had a pride flag on their set.
I
was
remember like,
the Chosen is unbiblical. And then Candace Owens was like, Johnny, shut up. And John's like, no, you're unbiblical now too. He's one of these bros. Like he's totally down the John MacArthur reformed, the true gospel rabbit hole. So he thinks, of course, that Catholics aren't even real Christians. And of course, he knows so little about Catholicism. Yet, like a good fundamentalist, he has no problem making statements like this, even though he has absolutely no idea about what he's talking about.
The people that are like, Joe Biden's not a Catholic, which you're right. Most of the people that are saying that probably don't even...
No.
Think Catholics are Christian anyway.
Exactly.
You know, yeah. But like Joe Biden goes to mass regularly. You can argue that maybe you would think he's a bad Catholic for some reason, but he is much more a true Catholic or Christian than Donald Trump. Currently on trial, hearing testimony from the porn star that he slept with.
While married. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it is there definitely are some Catholics that I know who are like Joe Biden's not a true Catholic. But the problem for them, too, is that it's not up to them. The church has the authority to either excommunicate or confirm. right? And so if the church will serve him communion or Eucharist, Joe Biden's a Catholic and they just have to cope with it.
And and for some context, the reason I've seen people say that he's not a true Catholic is because of his stance on abortion.
Yes, that's exactly right. Yeah.
Yeah, which I've never heard him come out and be like, I'm pro murdering children in the womb. He's always just been, I believe women have a right to choose. That's pretty much been the extent of the reason they don't think he's a true Catholic.
Yeah. And John Root has bugged me lately because he's very disingenuous on Twitter. He will retweet me and then he will make comments that are not true. And then when I prove him wrong, he will not respond and he'll keep talking about me and tagging me in other comments about how I'm not a real Christian. Like recently it's frustrating. Cause it's like, John, like there was one example, then we'll sign off here, where I told John, I said, bro, you ghosted me in January when I texted you and tried to approach you directly. And he's like, you're a liar. I never did that. So I screenshotted the text and posted it and was like, here you go, bro. It says delivered. He never responded to that, but then kept on tweeting at me about how I'm not a real Christian and then said that one of the reasons why I won't talk to him on camera is because I'm mad at him because he says I'm not a real Christian. And once again, that's also completely bogusly false because the actual story, friends, just so you all know, about a year and a half ago, Victor Marx invited me and John Root to have a conversation with him. Victor Marx is a more conservative guy, but I actually like him. We get along quite well. And I emailed Victor back at the time, this is 2 years ago, before I met John or Victor. I said, hey, I'm open to talking to both of you, but I needed some clarification. Like, what's this going to look like? Are you going to be able to pull clips and use them however you want? I don't really trust John because he works for Turning Point USA. And then Victor was like, you know what? Let's just keep it to us and we'll maybe invite John later on. I said, that's fine. So that's the whole story, but John tweets that I won't talk to him on camera because, you know, he thinks I'm not a real Christian, which again, it's just so false. So it's just it's annoying. It's like sand in my groin at the beach.
Yeah.
It's annoying. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? It's like, am I mad about it? No. Am I annoyed as hell about it? Yeah.
He just likes to poke the bear.
It's just so disingenuous. Before I don't like disingenuous people.
Fair. I just want to clarify, when I mentioned murdering babies earlier, I was just quoting what conservatives say. I don't want to get responses that were like, April, that's not what it is.
good point of clarification.
Yeah, before I get emails.
All right, friends. Well, listen, thanks for being here on this Friday recap. We'll come back next week and we'll see what is in the news and what crazy stuff is going on. Would love your feedback. Again, if you have any news stories you want us to cover, email us news@thenewevangelicals.com. Have a great Friday. Deuces.